Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Before we jump directly into the sermon, I do want to address this question of faith. As I said, this is a question that specifically relates to the sermon from last week. And if you remember, part of what we talked about last week was this idea of substitution atonement theology. If it's something you missed, by the way, I invite you to go back to our website and hear last week's sermon. And this question I've asked be included in the website for this week's sermon. So you'll be able to get all of these sort of in a greater context. Just for a little bit of background, what we talked about last week was really a challenge to this idea of substitution atonement theology, which is that idea that Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that if we believe in Jesus, we might be right with God. And one of the things I talked about was that this is ancient theology, but by ancient, I mean about 900 years old. And even older theology is a different idea where we might talk about Christ's presence on earth in a little bit of a different way and perhaps less in the context of some opposition. So that's a little bit of background, and let me read the question to you. In your message, Trinity the Son, you said that God and Jesus are one, but separate. So that's a reference to part of the Trinity. Then why would you say that God died? See, if you remember, what I said was that if we think about the presence of Christ as God, and that we might consider that it is God who was placed on a cross and who died. Let me continue the question before I say more about that. When the scripture said that Jesus was raised from the dead and now sits on the right hand of God the Father, don't changing Jesus to God on the cross take away from the purpose of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? Here's my response to that question. And it's possible that I was a little unclear in the way I framed it last week. When I said that we might consider God as the one who was present in the person of Christ, what I mean is the triune God, Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the physical presence of Christ on earth, who was betrayed, who was tortured, and who was executed in a horrible way. Now, we all as humanity recognize that we are subject, because of our imperfectness, we are subject to futility and death. And so when God, who became human on earth, the triune God, became human on earth, subject to temptation and, yes, even death, and was placed on a cross, and the triune God died. That triune God said, "But I am the resurrection and the life. I hold the keys of hell and death. Because you live, because I live, you shall live also." This is what I mean when I say it is the triune God present in the person of Jesus Christ, sacrificed God's triune self so that we may no longer be subject to futility and death. See, it's not a transaction about sin and punishment. Part of the problem I have with that is that it seems in that theology to require that we who are sinful, it means that God cannot look at us because of God's holiness. One, I have trouble saying anything that God can't do. And two, I don't believe in a God who ever turns God's back on us. And another thing is important about that idea of atonement theology, this idea that God would place God's wrath on Jesus in substitution for us. Gosh, to me, God and Jesus are one, and I can't imagine a God who would place that kind of anger and turning God's back on God's only Son, with whom God is in unity. For those reasons, this differing idea called Christus Victor, if you want to look that up, you can also look up something called the Gospel in Chairs. This idea of a God who continuously seeks us out, who continuously pursues us, unlimited by space and time, will even go to the ends of the earth and beyond, yes, even into death to pursue us, humanity who has been created in God's image. God always seeks us out in prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying grace. This is the triune God in the personhood of Jesus Christ that I affirm and that I believe in. If there are more questions related to this, I invite you to, you know, ask a question of faith, to talk to me privately. I'd be happy to continue this conversation. But now we have the Holy Spirit to talk about. I said that it's Pentecost Sunday, and I truly am excited. I love Pentecost. It's one of my favorite scriptures and stories, and I referenced it with the children today, this idea of this sort of violent rushing wind as they're gathered together in an upper room. Now, it's important to remember that Pentecost is not a strictly Christian celebration. In fact, Pentecost, the celebration of Pentecost is much older. Right? Pentecost comes from an ancient word that basically means 50, and it's a celebration of 50 days after the Passover. Right? Now, the Passover in the Jewish tradition, that's at the same time that we generally celebrate Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper, which was when Jesus gathered together with his disciples, celebrated Pentecost, and then did something more, did something new. And so this is this celebration of Pentecost. So it's this sort of great festival in the Jewish tradition. And in first century Palestine, here in the city of Jerusalem, folks had come from all kinds of different places and areas and countries to celebrate Pentecost, this celebration of 50 days after the Passover. And the disciples are gathered in an upper room, and they're waiting. Because when Jesus, just before Jesus ascended to heaven, Jesus said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." But then something sort of shocking happens. And not only shocking to the disciples, but shocking to all who were around and even those who were outside the building. And here's how the story goes. It's from Acts chapter 2, the first 21 verses. It's a little long, but here's how the story goes. When Pentecost Day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound from heaven like the howling of a fierce wind filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were all surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all of the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, as well as residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the regions of Libya bordering on Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages." Just a brief note, it took a lot of practice to pronounce all those words. They were all surprised and bewildered. Some asked each other, "What does this mean?" Others, this is one of my favorite parts, others jeered at them, saying, "They're full of new wine." Right? Peter addresses that in a minute because they're calling everybody drunk. A brief aside, we have talked before about living your life in such a way that people ask you about it. We've talked about it in terms of, right, when we talk about evangelism, it's hard to go and just talk to some random stranger about your faith. But if some random stranger asks you a question, most of us feel like we're pretty willing to answer a question. So here's what that leads to. Are we living a life worth questioning? Are we living a life that is so ridiculous, so ridiculously filled with love and grace that people are asking us about it? And that's what's happening with the disciples. They're filled with these gifts. They're able to do these things that are unusual, or many people think are unusual. They're living their lives in such a way as they respond to the gifts of the Spirit that people ask him about it. Well, Peter stood with the other 11 apostles, and he raised his voice. Basically, he answers their questions. He raised his voice and declared, Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this. Listen carefully to my words. These people aren't drunk, as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Good point. I just really like that. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is clearly a different culture than some today. All right. That was a tangent. We're going to skip that for now. Rather, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness, and the moon will be changed into blood before the great and spectacular day of the Lord comes, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Think about that scripture. Who is it? As Peter recalls the prophet Joel, who is it that will receive the Holy Spirit? Everybody. Men and women, old people and young people, people across boundaries, people across nationalities, people across races, everybody receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we understand that, I think, in an even fuller context now. As we look at the way the world divides itself, we can still affirm that everybody receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, even Republicans and Democrats and independents. Whether you're male or female or somewhere in between, whether you're gay or straight or somewhere in between, whether you're conservative or liberal or somewhere in between, all people receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everybody. So what does this gift look like? What does it feel like? What does it mean? Who is this Holy Spirit that we talk about in the Trinity, right? Both completely a part of God and yet separate from God. This Holy Spirit that was described in the Gospel of John as an advocate. Our United Methodist Book of Discipline has a few words used to describe the gifts of who the Spirit is and how the Spirit is a part of us. The Spirit is one who comforts, sustains, and empowers. And imagine who you are in your own life. Imagine perhaps a moment that might be right around the time that you first came to experience your faith. Some of us may have a clear memory of that, and some of us may not. But imagine maybe a time, even if you've had your faith for a long time, where you stumbled, where you fell, where you were broken, where you turned away from God. Remember, I don't affirm a God who turns away from us, but I think that we turn away from God all the time. Imagine any of those times where we have felt that distance from God, mostly because we made it happen that way. And whether we experience it as a strange warming of the heart or a still small voice, maybe we experience a warm embrace from someone who's there or not there, comforting words. And we might imagine that that is the presence of the Holy Spirit. We might imagine that whether it's coming to faith for the first time or coming to faith again after we've turned our back, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And in Wesleyan terms, we might talk about this not only as God's prevenient grace, the grace that's offered to us before we know that we need it, but also as justifying grace, that idea of grace that transforms our lives, that makes us new. Wesley uses the word regeneration to talk about having our slate not only wiped clean, but made new, getting a whole new slate. This is the Holy Spirit comforting us and redeeming us and making us new people in Christ. And it's a recognition that sometimes we need it over and over and over again. And yet it is the Holy Spirit that continues to empower us, to move us forward, to move us deeper into our relationship with the triune God, the one who continues to call to us into this deepness of relationship, into this experience of divine love. And so, as we think about the Holy Spirit, the divine love that is present for us now, who comforts us, who sustains us, and who redeems us. This is a spirit that makes it possible, even in those times of challenge and brokenness, to make it through the next 10 seconds, because sometimes even that seems hard. And the next minutes, and the next hours, and the next weeks, and the next years. The Spirit who empowers us when we suddenly turn around with our eyes wide open and say, oh my gosh, it's been this long and I don't even know how it worked out, but it seems divine. I don't know how I've made it this far in the journey, but it seems like something else was guiding me. And it's the Spirit who comforts, who sustains, who empowers. But what is that gift if we don't do something with it? What is that gift of the Spirit if we are not empowered to give that gift away? And I believe that there are many ways to do it. And the disciples, and when we go back to that story in Acts, it's the disciples who choose to share that gift in a pretty practical way. They tell people about their faith. They use the gift of languages to say, this is what I think about the triune God, about the Christ, the personhood of Christ, who is the embodiment of the triune God, did amazing things and then suffered. And this is how I am empowered today by the Holy Spirit. Do you see how the disciples use those gifted languages? And I'd like to explore that idea of language. Because I don't think that language is limited to things like Hebrew and Aramaic or Greek or English or Spanish or German or Swahili or Tagalog. Boy, as a parent, sometimes my children speak another language. And I'm positive that the youth group speaks a different language. Sometimes I speak a different language from my own father. Sometimes my beautiful wife and I speak different languages. So I believe that we might consider new ways of what language might be. And by way of illustration, because I don't think we're going to come up with an exhaustive list of what can be included in language, but I'd like to offer a couple to you. And I offer them to you and sort of through the lens of personal experiences. These are ways that I feel empowered, gifted with a language that not everybody speaks, and yet many do. And so I choose to use these gifts, to speak these languages, to share my message of faith and hope and joy and peace. Many of you share some of these languages. One is the language of technology. I'm a geek at heart, right? I will have every gadget that someone will give me, and I love it, right? So that's why I have my iPhone in my pocket, my iPad over there, and Beth and I have already talked about an Apple Watch, but it's not coming yet. It's why we talk about the Tesla, but I know that's never coming. I love to use the languages of text messages and Twitter and YouTube and Facebook to share a message of faith. There are many gifted people here in this congregation who use knowledge of technology about wiring lights and projectors and dealing with computers and recording video and making these things available to communicate the message of the Spirit for everyone. And of course, we've already experienced another language today, the language of music. As Rodney has played, as Aaron and Yvonne have sung, as Pat and Leanne have sung, as Mark has played. What a beautiful language. A language that has a tendency to transcend what we often think of as the traditional sets of languages. And I'd like to share a part of my gift with you with a song. And it's a song by a current band. In fact, they're on tour right now. Maybe you've heard of them. I don't know how many of you know this little Irish band called U2. They, you know, if you're not a fan of U2, if you haven't paid attention to their lyrics, you may not know that. Well, I haven't found a song that doesn't have a direct scriptural reference or a deep theological point. So if you look at the music of U2, God is alive indeed in their music, and it's a message that is profound. This particular song is written very specifically about the Holy Spirit, and this song uses a lot of she language for the Holy Spirit. And if you read through the book of Acts, you might see quite a few references of the Holy Spirit in that same kind of she language. It's really wonderful. I think you'll recognize it. If you don't, it's called Mysterious Ways. Now, we can't record the song and play it on the podcast. So for those of you who are listening to the podcast, take a minute and just get on YouTube and look for U2's Mysterious Ways. It's a great song. It's a Spirit-filled song. And it's a song that really helps us with the Holy Spirit and the way the mysterious work of the Spirit empowers us. I invite you to look at the ways that you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the ways that you have been comforted and sustained and empowered, and be empowered to share your gifts. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, God of Trinity, of Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful for the many ways that you show your love with everyone, regardless of the ways that culture and society have a tendency to divide us. Help us to move to make your great table of love ever wider, to include more and more people, not in an effort to make everyone the same, but to celebrate the great beauty and diversity of your creation. And give us the strength to share your love through the many gifts that you offer. We pray in the name of the Christ. And so as we seek out your kingdom on earth, we lift up this prayer taught to us by your Son, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.